You know, one of the foundational truths of our church is that there's not one minister at Poland Village Baptist Church. There are over 100 ministers at Poland Village Baptist Church. See, we're a church, and as the body of Christ, the Bible teaches us that each part, every person who makes up the church, is an important part of the whole. Listen to some of these verses from 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Ephesians 4 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for a building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, our church doesn't have one minister. Our church has over 100 ministers. Each one of us has been given an important role in the church, in the body of Christ. Imagine for a second here if the pastor was the leader of all ministries of the church. Imagine this horrible scene of this church. Imagine the pastor in charge of women's ministries, in charge of the nursery ministries, in charge of the maintenance ministries, in charge of the teen ministry, as the leader of the senior ministries, and on and on and on. All of these areas would falter and fail miserably. Why? Because it's clear to see that God has always been His intention for all of us to use our gifts and abilities that He has given to us to serve Him and to serve each other, to honor Him with the fulfilling of our roles in His body, His church. See, we need ears and eyes and fingers and toes and arms and legs and brains and hearts. We need the body of Christ, this local church, with each part working properly, with each saint doing the work of the ministry, so that we all together can attain to the unity and maturity and the fullness of Christ. The question isn't, are you a minister? The question is, what is your ministry? See, one of the great realities about our church is that many of us, if not most of us, have caught this truth from the Bible. So many are teaching or serving or helping or administrating, reaching out and welcoming. So many are leading or following and loving and praying and, you know, doing the in front of people ministries or doing the behind the scenes kind of ministries. The reality for our church is that so many of us are embracing our individual call to ministry. And for our church to reach its fullest kingdom potential, we all need to be doing our God-given ministries. For our church to take the next step in reaching out to our community, we all need to be doing our part of the ministry. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know your ministry. If you don't know what your ministry is, key step number one, pray about it. Ask God to show you. Pursue the answer. Volunteer. Serve. Use your talents. Use your skills. For those of you who are older among us and have served God's church for many, many decades upon decades, your continued faithful presence is an encouragement to all of us. And your ability to faithfully pray for the church is unmatched in its importance. You see, from the children of our church to the older saints, we each have a necessary part to play in the body of Christ. We all have a role to fulfill. We all have a ministry. We are all ministers. Perhaps you're saying to yourself that your contribution doesn't really matter anyway. Well, let me tell you, it does. An African proverb says that if you think you are too small to make a difference, try spending the night in a closed room with a mosquito. See, every part, every person, you and me, we all are critically important to our body, to our church, so that each part working properly together, each saint doing the work of the ministry, we all together can attain unity and maturity and the fullness of Christ. For this church, this body to be all it can be in Christ, for PVBC to reach its fullest kingdom potential, we all need to be serving our Lord with the gifts and talents and time and resources that He has uniquely given to you so that you can give it back to Him in your service of worship. Well, I started off this sermon with this emphasis because Paul starts at the start of our passage today in 1 Timothy 4:6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Since Paul was writing to Timothy, one of the elders and the pastor of the church in Ephesus, most of our Bible translations say, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. But the word used here is not the technical word for minister or pastor, but the much broader word for servant, which we're all called to be. The ESV translates the word directly and I think gives the best sense of what Paul is writing. Yes, Paul is writing specifically to Timothy, this young 30-something pastor of this critically important New Testament church. He's writing to purposely challenge him in particular areas of his ministry. But Paul also knew that he wasn't just writing a personal letter to Timothy, but he was writing a letter that was going to be read to the whole church, challenging and helping the whole church. This passage is not just about how the pastor of a church can be a good minister of Jesus Christ, but this passage is about how each of us can be a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ. If you haven't already turned there, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Follow along as I read verses 6 through 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Father, we come to you so thankful for the power of your word, and we pray this morning, right now, that you would take these verses, quicken them with your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, and challenge us and change us. We long to be good servants of Jesus Christ. We long to be good ministers of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the calling that you have given to us. May it be so. Challenge us. Change us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I've listed out for you five ways that this passage teaches all of us to be good servants, good ministers of Jesus Christ. The first is that good ministers of Christ follow good doctrine. The very first mark of a good servant of Christ is to follow good doctrine. You know, the simplicity of that statement does not lower the importance of that statement. The very first mark of a good servant of Christ is to follow good doctrine. We know from 2 Timothy 1:5 and that Timothy was trained in the words of faith by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. See, the idea here behind this word translated trained in verse 6 has the idea of to be nurtured or to be brought up. Timothy was nurtured in his faith. He was brought up learning good doctrine. As ministers of the church, we all need to have good doctrine, to teach good doctrine. We need to nurture and to bring up children in the faith. We need to nurture and to bring up new believers into good doctrine. Sound biblical teaching is at the heart of what we do and who we are as a church. But it's more than just something to be taught. It's something to be lived. You see, good doctrine is not just about the mind. It's also about our feet. See, good doctrine is something to be followed. We follow it. It directs us. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to do it. That also familiar verse in Psalm 119, 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Good doctrine is not just something that we teach to those who are new in the faith, but it's also something that we need to be taught again, over and over and over again. You know, players gathering for the first day of basketball practice at UCLA were full of anticipation. They wondered how their coach, the legendary John Wooden, would set the tone for the long season to come. They didn't have to wait long. Veterans knew what was coming. But first-year players were no doubt perplexed by the initial lesson imparted by their Hall of Fame coach. John Wooden taught them how to put on a pair of socks. He didn't teach them this lesson just once, but he regularly taught these college basketball players how to put on a pair of socks. You see, Wooden discovered many players didn't properly smooth out wrinkles in the socks around their heels and around their toes. And if left uncorrected, these wrinkles would cause blisters that would hamper their performance at crucial times during crucial games. Many players thought the practice was odd and laughed about it then, and some, I'm sure, are still laughing about it to today. But the coach would not compromise on this basic, fundamental principle. He said, "I stuck to it. I believed in that, and I insisted on it." In our desire to grow as Christians, we can sometimes easily forget about the importance of the fundamentals of the faith and go off into something new. If we do, we run the risk of developing painful spiritual blisters that can hurt us at crucial times in our lives as we're running the race for Christ. Maybe sometimes you can say, "Oh, I've heard it all. Oh, not another sermon about fill in the blank. Not another Sunday school class about fill in the blank." See, we can so easily forget the importance of the fundamentals of our faith. But we all need to be constantly reminding ourselves to follow good doctrine. That is what a good servant of Jesus Christ does. Follows good doctrine. Remember the beginning of the last stanza of that hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story"? It says, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." Well, may that be true of each one of us. May we be hungering and thirsting for good doctrine. May we yearn for it. Next, a good servant of Jesus Christ trains themselves for godliness. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy in our world to lose focus. There are so many things vying for our attention. Verse 7 starts out with a warning to Timothy: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Paul is telling Timothy to stay focused. Stay focused on what is really important. Keep the main thing the main thing. And what does he say is one of the main things to keep us focused on? Godliness. Train yourself for godliness. You know, godliness is never something that happens overnight. You never fall asleep, you know, and then wake up in the morning more godly. Godliness is not something that happens to you by accident. You don't bump into godliness and all of a sudden become godly. Godliness is something you only get through training, through hard work. That word train here in verse 7 and 8 in the Greek is the word gymnasia. We get the word gymnastics and the word gymnasium from this word. See, to be a good minister, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, we must be growing. We must be working out, exercising our godliness. What is godliness? Very simple definition of godliness is becoming more like Christ. See, our goal is to train, to strive, to work hard at developing our character to better reflect the character of our Lord and Savior. And that is not easy. And that is not fast. And that is not convenient. You know, around the globe, people love superhero films, right? All these great superhero films, Batman, Iron Man, Thor, Superman, Spider-Man, Captain America, you know, Mighty Mouse, whatever. The list goes on and on and on. Almost all of these films have the same formulaic plot. At the beginning of the film, our not-so-yet hero is just this ordinary person, probably getting beat up, right? Then some accident happens in the lab. Or the hero discovers that he's been a mutant since birth. And then the accident of discovery comes and they're now a superhero. They now have this great superpower. And then they fight someone and they win and the movie's over. But there's a crucial part in some of these standard superhero movies that usually gets covered in just a few scenes. It's the training. See, usually a superhero training is handled in what's known as a montage. You know what that is? Some cool song playing in the background while, you know, this newly minted hero is trying out their superhero powers. Peter Parker covers his room in spider webs. Bruce Wayne pummels things into the mountains in Nepal. Tony Stark fires up the blacksmith bellows in prison and hammers stuff. The movie is telling us the hero is learning things. And we know it's boring. So we're just going to give you the idea that it's happening. Then we're going to quickly go back to the things that are interesting. Just hang in there with us and we'll get through this boring part. And then we'll get back to the explosions and the saving the world part. They're telling us that training is boring. But you know what else they're telling us? Training is essential. Training is everything. See, nothing happens without training. Without training, our hero is just a person with a bunch of cool powers that he doesn't know how to harness. Without the training, the world isn't saved and the bad guys aren't thwarted. Without training, we don't even have a story. Instead, we have a hero who gets squashed with hardly a thought on the villain's way to total victory. Training for godliness is the same way. It is boring. It's hard. It takes discipline. It takes time and effort. Yet training is essential. Training is everything. You know, without training, you're just a person with all the potential for godliness. But never get there. You know, without training, your marriage isn't renewed. Your neighbors aren't saved. Your experience of the abundant life never happens. Instead, we are Christians who get squashed. Squashed by the world, squashed by our arch villain. Well, how do you train for godliness? It's essential. It's everything. How do you train? Well, your coach is the Holy Spirit, and his handbook is the Bible, and your team is the church. Think about that with me. How do you train for godliness? You listen to your coach, you follow his handbook, and you be an active member to your team, Holy Spirit, Bible, church. Well, the next way to become a good minister, a good servant for Jesus Christ, is to be example to other believers. Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. You know, every good follower of Christ is also a good leader in Christ, because often the best style of leadership is leading by example. Timothy was young and he was in this position as pastor. But Paul challenged him to remember that real leadership was much more than just a position. Biblical leadership includes being an example. Biblical leadership means living out your ministry. To be a good servant of Jesus Christ, we have to live it for all to see. And he gave these five specific areas to be an example in. The first one is speech. The book of James, chapter 3, should read it. It warns us. It's strong. The tongue is untamable. It's a restless evil that at all times we will stumble in our words. So that brings me to one very important conclusion about our speech, is that we need to give each other a break. We need to not only be kind with our words, we need to not only watch our words and make sure our words are godly, but we need to be quick to forgive someone else. Because it won't be too long, will it? It won't be too long where we'll need them to forgive us for our misplaced words. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the best way to lasso your heart, to lasso your tongue, is to work on your heart. The best way to lasso your tongue is to work on your heart, your attitude, your thoughts. See, godliness is not speaking your mind. Godliness is speaking your heart. A heart that is being transformed by Jesus. Godliness is not speaking your mind. It is speaking your heart. A heart that has been changed and is being transformed by Jesus Christ. Next is conduct. This is kind of the general way we often think of being an example. We're supposed to be example in the manner that we live our life and the way that we live. You know, we march to the beat of a different drummer. We answer to the call of a different voice. Our lives are different because we have different priorities. We have different values. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our lives are to be a light shining in this dark world, saying for all to see, there is a God and I am His follower. Do our lives communicate the same message as our culture? Or do our lives communicate a countercultural message of our Savior? It's better to give than to receive. It's better to be last than first. It's better to serve than to be served. It's better to love than to be loved. It's better to die to ourselves than to live for our selfishness. It's better to seek first the kingdom of God than to seek first our own priorities. See, that countercultural way of life is being an example in our conduct. Next is being an example in love. We talk about this often because Jesus said that love is supposed to be one of the most distinguishing characteristics of a true follower of Jesus Christ. See, love is action. Love is a verb. It's a commitment. Love seeks the other person over ourselves. If we're going to be an example of love, we need to know what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind, right? It's called the love chapter with the theme of Christian agape love. Take a minute right now. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to highlight a few verses with us and then do a little test, a little checkup with these verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. They say, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let's use these verses now kind of as a checkup. How are we doing with being an example of love? So here what we do, we take these verses, 4 through 7, we take out the word love, and you put in your name. And then you say the verses, then you evaluate. Take out the word love, put in your name, and then think about it. Does this describe you? For example, I use several names here. Brian is patient and kind. Jeff does not envy or boast. Brad is not arrogant or rude. John does not insist on his own way. Ray is not irritable or resentful. Tom does not rejoice at doing evil, but rejoices with the truth. Bob bears all things. Dave believes all things. Jim hopes all things. And our wives endure all things. Right? Yeah, do the love checkup. See how I did that? Put your name in there and evaluate. Where does the example of love in your life need to grow? Where are some of these things when you say, you know, Brian is this, and you go, well, Brian ain't that. There's a chance for you to grow and evaluate and think so your example of love may mature. Next, we're to be an example in how we exercise our faith and everything we do in life. If it's always so reasoned and predictable, you know, do we ever have times in our life where we're living by faith, where we're pushing the limits and we're trusting God for the outcome? You know, when sickness or hardship, when heartache or loss strike our lives, when we are, you know, are we then broken in doubt? Or are our lives broken in trust, in a deeper faith, in a fuller awareness of God's purpose and love? There are many in the midst of our church that are real heroes of faith, that are real examples of a real, vibrant, dynamic, living faith that we can all be challenged to follow. Or to be examples in purity. Purity in the area of our sexuality. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. Important verses to know. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. There's no ambiguity here in this biblical truth. This is God's will. What's the verse say? The verse says, this is God's will, that you abstain from sexual immorality. But also we need to have purity in the matters of our heart. Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says, who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. See, a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ must be a growing example to follow. How are you doing with that? Next, we're to devote ourselves to public worship. Paul challenges Timothy in saying, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the public preaching of Scripture, to the public teaching of Scripture. See, to devote yourself is to turn one's attention to. We're to hear God's Word. We're to be challenged to follow God's Word. We are to learn it, to be instructed by God's Word. That is the heart, the center of public worship. A good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ turns their attention to God's Word. There's a reoccurring theme throughout all of these attributes of a minister, of a servant of Jesus Christ, and that's knowing, living, learning, following, teaching, staying in, persevering in God's Word. Devote yourself to God's Word. Next, we are to be persistent in our own spiritual lives. Timothy was told in verse 14 to not neglect the spiritual gift that was within him. In 2 Timothy 1:6, he's told to fan into flame his spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, but it's not a gift that comes already fully assembled. See, most every mom or dad in here knows the joy, right? The joy of putting together that Christmas gift. That one for the children that had that little sign on it that said, some assembly required. It didn't come out of the box ready to go. It needed some time. It needed some attention. It needed some work, some tools to become complete, to become mature. One commentator said, gifts are not mature at the time of discovery. They are developed through practice. See, gifts can be neglected. Gifts can be fanned into flame. It's not so much the gift that's the big deal. It's the using of the gift for the good of the church, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that's the big deal. Now, Paul uses this exact same word, neglect, that he used to start off verse 14, and he uses it to start off verse 15, but he takes away the negative. So it could read like this. Don't be careless about your gift, but be careful about your ministry. He says, practice your ministry. Be diligent. Give attention to your ministry. Give attention to your service to Christ. Then he says we are to literally be in our ministry. This is where the ESV translates as immerse, to be in, immerse ourselves into our ministry. See, it's not something that we just do as a task. Our service to Jesus Christ is not some kind of chore or some kind of job description. It's the expression of the very purpose of our lives. It's the heartbeat of our existence. We get to serve Jesus Christ with our lives, immersed in our calling, immersed in our ministry. As we're using our gifts, as we're being diligent in our ministry, others around us will be watching. They'll be seeing us progress in our Christian life. If you ask people that surround you this kind of question, these people in your life, ask this question. Do you see progress? Do you see growth in my spiritual life? Do you see me becoming more like Christ? What would they say? What would be the answer? See, as we strive to become good ministers of Jesus Christ, as we follow good doctrine, as we train ourselves for godliness, as we become an ever-growing example to other believers, as we commit ourselves to the Scriptures and public worship, there will be visible spiritual growth that everyone around us will see. Paul finishes with a challenge to Timothy to watch himself. You know, ministry must first happen to us and in us before we can share it with others. God has to be working in us first for us to be able to give it away to others. So watch yourself that you don't drain your resources in ministry without refilling your spiritual battery. Think about this with me. We all need to be rechargeable batteries, not one-use batteries. You know what a one-use battery does? It uses up all of its juice. And then you throw it away. But a rechargeable battery is different. See, instead, we need to use up our God-given energy and talents and service and ministry. And then we need to get reconnected to the holy power source. Recharge our batteries. Fill us up so we can minister again, so that we're ready to serve again. And then we're able to go out and serve and to minister and to give and to love. And then as the energy gets low in our battery, what do? We reconnect again to the power source, to the Holy Spirit, to the church, to enliven us, to get us going again and energize and on and on and on. We give, we energize, we give, we energize. See, the work of the ministry takes persistence and endurance and dedication and durability and resolve. And perhaps most of all, dependence. The ministry of Jesus Christ takes a real, substantive, viable relationship with Jesus Christ. Becoming a good minister, a good servant for Jesus, takes real effort. One author wrote, spiritual growth is not an accident. It is intentional. You must intend to grow. You must make a choice to grow. I don't know how to say it any clearer than this. You are as close to Jesus Christ as you choose to be. If you're not growing spiritually, don't blame your wife or your husband or kids or parents or pastor. You are as close to God as you choose to be. If you don't feel close to God right now, guess who moved? God didn't move. What a challenge. But here's the coolest thing, folks. Here's the coolest thing of all. Guess what? God is always only one step away. Always. Just one step away. No matter how far we have moved away from Him, He is one step away. All we have to do is turn. All we have to do is this biblical word called repent, to turn, to choose Him, And guess where he is? He's right there. He's right there ready to love us and encourage us, to accept us, to challenge us, to take us into his arms. Would you choose him today? What are some steps that you can take to be intentional about your spiritual growth, about the ministry God has given to you? Intentional. What can you do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage today. I thank you for the challenge that it is to me. And we thank you for the challenge that it is for us as a church. Lord, we long to be tools in your hand, to be husbands and wives that are ministers to each other, to be parents who are serving you by serving our children in powerful ways, leading them to Jesus Christ, to be servants in our church and ministry, teaching you and worshiping you and leading and loving and encouraging you. Lord, we long to be intentional about the growth, to follow you with our lives, and then to give our lives to you in service and ministry. May you use our church in dramatic ways. Change us. Explode these walls out into our community. We might see a harvest of souls for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.